Well, welcome back to Wednesday at First and to what is the last in our 7-week study of Jonah. And next week we begin a new series based on the first chapter of Ephesians. We're just going to be looking at chapter 1 of Ephesians, and that'll take us up to Christmas. Now, turn with me to Jonah 4 and verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Well, this ending of the book of Jonah has puzzled a lot of people from a literary point of view. It's somewhat anticlimactic, and some folk think that it would have been better if verses 1 to 4 and the conversion of Nineveh should come first. But that is to misunderstand exactly what's going on here. Jonah was furious regarding God's blessing of the Ninevites. As we suggested last week, his disappointment was as much with himself as with God, because it made him look bad as a prophet. His reputation, having warned the Ninevites that in 40 days they would be destroyed, his reputation is now in tatters because God has relented and he wants to die. Now, when we read in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, it's very important for us to understand that this is a flashback, that the events in verses 5 through 11 take place before the events in verses 1 to 4. You remember that Nineveh was described as a city that took 3 days to cross, and we explained that it wasn't just the part of the city that was within the walls, but many miles, perhaps as much as 100 miles, on either side. And so he leaves the city. Understandably, you could hardly stay in a city that's about to be demolished. It would be far safer for him on the outskirts in the eastern part of the sea of the city. But what is being described here is something that happened before the events in verses 1 to 4 and gives us, as it were, a kind of explanation about Jonah not having learned the lesson that God was trying to teach him. He builds some kind of shelter. Mesopotamia is notoriously today, as much as it was in the ancient Near East, devoid of timber. And so this shelter would be made of stones, perhaps, and maybe some mud bricks, and maybe some brush to provide some kind of shelter by way of a roof. It was a pretty makeshift shelter that he's building. It's hot. We know about hot. This is hotter, I think. And Nineveh is a place that's about to be demolished, and he wants to witness it. God has pity on Jonah and causes, or the verb that's used here is the verb appoints. He appoints a plant. It's the same verb that's used for the scorching east wind. God appoints a scorching east wind. It's the same verb that was used earlier when we were introduced to the whale, sea creature that swallowed Jonah. God appointed this great big fish. And there's a suggestion here, of course, that there's something supernatural going on. There's something supernatural about the fish, and there's something supernatural about this plant that comes up in a night and is destroyed the next day. And the plant, some people, and I think if you were reading the ESV, which is the Pew Bible in our congregation, there's a footnote that suggests that this plant is the castor oil plant, although I'm not sure that we can actually identify. He's waiting to see what would happen to the city, and God has pity on him in this makeshift shelter, and it's hot. And he causes this plant to grow with large leaves, especially if he's got a head like mine, to prevent his head from getting burnt. We're told it grew up in the space of a few hours, and Jonah is very happy and very pleased. And then the next day, God appoints, and there's the verb again, a worm to destroy this plant, and botanists wax eloquent on the fact that a castor oil plant, you only have to slightly damage the stem and it'll die within hours. I've no idea. You can contradict me. That's fine. I won't be put out at all, but it was something that I read in the course of yesterday. The day the plant died was not a normal day for Jonah. And God appoints, yet again, a scorching east wind. If you've ever been in the Middle East, North Africa, when these scorching east winds, I think they call them Sirocco winds, and they can do a lot of damage. I'm told that it's constant hot air full of positive ions and affects the level of serotonin and other brain neurotransmitters. There's a medical explanation as to what happens if you're subjected to the Sirocco winds in Muslim countries in the Middle East. Punishments for crimes committed during a period of the Sirocco wind, the punishment is less. It's reduced because it's a thing that your behavior and it may help us explain Jonah's irrational and cranky behavior. Well, underneath this cloudless sky and this east wind, Jonah is probably at the point of sunstroke, and with that, depression and exhaustion, and he pleads for death, like the one he would plead for later that we already know about in verses 1 to 4. And then God speaks to him, and he asks him, do you do right to be angry? Do you do right to be angry? What right have you to be angry about this plant? So the first thing I want us to see is Jonah's irrational anger. And it's a central aspect of Jonah, the book of Jonah. We don't know who wrote the book of Jonah. Hardly likely that it was Jonah himself, that he would write such a narrative about himself, and perhaps this was written later. But Jonah is an historical figure, and we placed Jonah back in the first or second study. We put him approximately 760 BC, and here is Mr. Angry. And I've known a few Mr. Angries in 2021, for sure. There are a lot of things that trigger folk, and Jonah is certainly triggered. And God has him where he wants him. He admits that a plant is worthy to live, that it's not right that this plant should be killed and destroyed. Now, this is on another spectrum to vegetarianism, you understand? Because if plants have the right to live, then you're not going to live. You're going to die. There's nothing else for you to eat. There's nowhere to get nutrition from. And therefore, he is behaving completely irrationally. So comes the clincher. How is it right that Nineveh should be struck down? Or why is it wrong to show compassion on Nineveh with its 120,000 occupants, but not show compassion for a plant? Now, I just think this is completely irrational on Jonah's part. I think when you're angry, even though you know you've lost, and those of you who are married will know this all too well, even though you know you've lost the argument, you still stick to it, and the more irrational it gets, the more insistent you are, and I think that's where he is. He's angry about a plant, and he's not willing to show the same kind of compassion that he wants shown to a plant to men and women and boys and girls living in this great city of Nineveh. Jonah is messed up for sure. He's an angry prophet. He's a prophet, as far as we know, he only had one message to deliver, and that was a message of judgment to Nineveh, and maybe we can understand something about Jonah from that. His priorities are wrong, being concerned about a plant but not concerned about mission, and that is the central message of the book of Jonah. It's not about the whale, it's not about the plant, it's about mission, it's about God's compassion for Nineveh. I think when you are angry, you just don't think straight. And anger and stubbornness are cousins, and I think Jonah is now just stubborn. But what you see here, if the chronology is correct, that verses 5 through 11 come after verses 1 to 4. And I know that the ESV translates the verb in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. But in Hebrew, the pluperfect is also the same verb. And in English, we would say he had gone out of the city, reflecting the fact that this is something that had already taken place somewhere during those 40 days. And Jonah hasn't learnt his lesson. If the chronology is correct, he's already been told by God that it's irrational to be angry about a plant and have no compassion whatsoever on the Ninevites. But he's still angry in verses 1 to 4 when God does show compassion on the Ninevites when they repent and call upon him. Now, what does it mean when it says in verse 11 that there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left? And some, it's not an opinion held by many, but some suggest that the expression, who do not know their right hand from their left, is a euphemism for infants who don't have self-awareness to know left from right. That would be a very, very high figure. Scholars, archaeologists say even the figure of 120,000 is a large figure for a city in the 8th century BC. It was, to be sure. It did, at one time, have the reputation of being the biggest city in the world, or the then known world, but that figure of 120,000 is probably inclusive of folk who lived outside the walls of the city. And perhaps the expression, who do not know their right hand from their left, is a moral expression that these people, the Assyrians, are so bad, and they were bad. They were notorious for violence. The Assyrian, the New Assyrian Empire in the 8th century BC was on, as all empires, they had one goal, and that was to grow and to conquer peoples and either to put them to death, the men would be put to death and the women and children would be sold into slavery, or to subjugate them and force them to pay ransom in terms of food, goods and services, and so this powerful empire, and historians suggest that the Assyrians were far more militaristic and more cruel in their punishments, the manner in which men especially were killed during conquest was worse than Babylon and worse than Rome. And the expression, not knowing their left hand from their right hand, is perhaps a euphemism for the fact that they have no sense of morality. They do not understand, at least they do not display any sensitivity about basic morals. And then notice the cows and also much cattle. And what's that about? And commentators and Christians who read the book of Jonah, it's kind of a anticlimactic ending that there are 120,000 subjects in Nineveh and much cattle. And perhaps the author of Jonah is simply underlining the fact that if Jonah has this irrational thought about a plant, perhaps he should also be concerned for the fact that there are also cattle there, if that's where he's going, and maybe that's another jab, as it were, at Jonah. Well, we've seen Jonah now, and it's extraordinary, and yet it's also reassuring that God can employ somebody as messed up as Jonah. Is he the worst missionary ever? You know, we love to tell missionary stories, and some of them are of godly men and women who have sacrificed much. But it's hard to say anything positive about Jonah. So there's no chapter 5 where Jonah repents and asks forgiveness and goes about his prophetic business again. It just ends with this messed up prophet that God didn't give up on, and God obviously gave to him a second chance, as we've seen. But there's a second thing I want us to focus on, not just Jonah and his irrationality and his anger problems, but secondly, and it's equally important, and perhaps even more important in the book of Jonah, it displays God's great love and compassion for sinners and for the Assyrians, or the Ninevites in this case. The verb in verse 11, should not I pity Nineveh, pity, to show pity, to show compassion, that in 760 BC Assyria was not quite what it had been, but it was this terrible militaristic empire that threatened the then known world. But God has pity. He pities sinners who ask him for forgiveness. He pities sinners who repent of their sins and confess him as Lord. God has this desire to show compassion on them, urging them to repent, and when they do, relent of his plans to destroy them. We saw last week that the central message was a verse that came out of Exodus 34 that Jonah uses, but he uses it in a negative sense. I knew that you were a compassionate God, he says. Isn't this what I said all along? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting of the disaster. He's quoting words that Moses records for us in Exodus 34 after the incident with the golden calf. That's the kind of God he is. So at the end of the story, the lesson is not this angry, messed up prophet so much as, what is God like? What is he really like? Show me the heart of God. The same God that you and I worship today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is God like? And he is like this. He shows compassion. He shows pity on repenting sinners. This is a missions book. It's an example of a day when God showed great compassion on the city of Nineveh, this ancient, great, great city that's been excavated, and the ruins can be seen. Some treasures have been excavated. It was lost until almost the end of the 19th century, buried beneath a lot of sand and stuff. This coming Sunday, we are in Psalm 67, and Psalm 67 is often a text that's used for a missions Sunday. God's great, let the nations be glad. That's Psalm 67. Some of you think of John Piper's book with that title, Let the Nations Be Glad, and based as it is on Psalm 67. So in preparation for Sunday, for some of you who attend here, think of Jonah, the book of Jonah, and 2,700 and let's say 60 or 80, 280, whatever it is, over 2,700 years ago, God opened up the windows of heaven and poured out his blessing on the city of Nineveh and showed pity to them. It was a momentary revival that I don't think lasted, and in a couple of generations, all memory of it was gone, and it was erased from Assyrian history. There's no record of this incident in Assyrian history, and they kept very good records on cylinders and steels and so on. And one can see why, because this was a moment of weakness on Assyria's part, as future generations would look back and read this. But the Bible has kept for us a record of an extraordinary event. And as I asked a few weeks ago, what is there that God cannot do in 2021? And can he bring revival? Perhaps God has to bring us down to our knees to beg for mercy. And when we do, God can do what he has done in the past, and he can do a Nineveh all over again. And that would be an extraordinary blessing, and I would love to be alive to see that. I've spoken to folk who have experienced revival, where tens of thousands of people have come to faith in a matter of weeks. I've met folk on some of the islands in Scotland, for example, the Hebridean islands, who have experienced that. My grandfather experienced the revival in 1904 in Wales, and he could still talk about it. Still, he was a young boy, but he could still tell you that how Sundays became very quiet and still, and the churches. And if you drive to Wales today, sadly, many of these chapels are now empty, and they've been sold, and architects have come in and converted them into apartments and whatnot, and some of them are now mosques and so on. But most of them were built somewhere around 1905, 1906 to house just the sheer numbers of people that came to faith. That's 120 years ago or so. But God can do that again. And that would be my prayer, that God truly would do that again. Well, that's Jonah, and I trust that was helpful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this extraordinary book and extraordinary tale, extraordinary prophet, but most of all, an extraordinary God, because you are a God filled with compassion and pity toward repenting sinners. We bless you for it. Write this now upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.